Have you handed all your money over yet? Just kidding, just kidding. If you're visiting, I really am just kidding. But to all the moms, I know it's been said before, but happy Mother's Day. It really is an absolute privilege for me to be able to be up here this morning, just for the teaching part of our service, to be able to just say thank you, to teach a lesson about some qualities that certainly you show in amazing ways. And moms, really, you are our heroes. As I was preparing, I was just thinking about just the roles of moms, and really, a society hinges on its mothers. That no matter sort of which way you look at it, the most important job in the whole world is the job of raising kids. And as moms invest and as they pour into their families and into their children in a very tireless and sacrificial ways, so they pass on so many great things to the next generation. And it is just a wonderful role that God has given you. It is a tough role that God has given you. But really, as you succeed as a mom, so the family succeeds. And as you succeed as parents and as moms in the church, so we as a church can succeed. And so it really is an honor to be able to celebrate you. Today being Mother's Day, what we're going to do is we're going to have a look at a couple of qualities that I believe in my mind define mums. They're very godly qualities, and they're qualities that I believe every single one of us in this hall can grow in and can imitate. And those two qualities are warmth and resilience. And just before I even start, I just want to say, mums, thank you for being these two things. They really are great qualities, and we certainly we need them. The first quality is warmth. Now, I've been a dad for about 2 years now, and we're expecting another little boy in August. And it has been the most spectacular time for me. I've loved every minute of it. It hasn't always been easy, but it's just been it's been wonderful. And I've just found it a whole lot of fun, especially sort of now that, you know, Andrew's hitting two years old, or he's just turned two last month. And boy, we play, we wrestle, we kick the ball, we laugh, I play Tickle Monster. I mean, it is just a lot of fun. And when it's playtime, Andrew will come sort of, you know, looking around, you know, where's Dad? Because I know Dad, you know, he'll throw me around and we'll jump on the trampoline and what have you. But boy, when there's a nightmare, when there's a sore toe, when there's hurt feelings, who gets called? Mummy gets called. Have a look at Matthew chapter 8. You know, mums are just, God just handed out a lot of warmth when it came to mums. And I think children pick up on that, and I think we all pick up on that. And I think the whole idea of being warm as a person, warmth, it's just such a godly, attractive quality, isn't it? It's just something that just draws people to you. It's a quality you read about when you look at Jesus' life. And it's a quality that you see in mature Christians around. Have a look in Matthew 8, verse 1. It says, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You know, Jesus just had an amazing warmth about him. Here he is in a situation, there's lots of people around, lots of people looking at him, wanting a little piece of his time. And a man comes up to him with a horrible skin disease. He's got leprosy. And as most of you know, at the time, people with leprosy were outcasts. They had to cover themselves in cloth. people didn't know how to deal with it. Obviously, it's a cured disease today, or it's a curable disease today. But these were the rejected and the outcast and the throwaway people of the society. And here a man with leprosy, a skin falling off, boils and sores all over his body, comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I know that you can help me. And what Jesus does is he reaches out and he touches him. He touches him. And if you read in the Gospels, you see other stories of Jesus being able to do very similar things long distance. He's able to make, I don't know, long distance calls via God to heal people far away and what have you. He didn't have to touch this man. And yet there's just an amazing warmth about him that he reached out and he touched him. And the Bible says that he was healed. And you know, as I was preparing for this lesson, I watched videos, I read stories, I read about mums and different mums throughout the ages, and it is just amazing to see the love and the warmth of a mother, and how it's a love and a warmth that really death can separate. There's a touching story about Princess Alice in the 19th century. She had a daughter, and the daughter got something called diphtheria. It's highly contagious. The doctor said that unfortunately Princess Alice wasn't allowed to even be near her daughter, her young daughter. And diphtheria, I don't know exactly how it works, but one thing I do know is it affects your respiratory system. She struggled to breathe. She would cough. And there was a situation that happened. And the daughter just started coughing, struggling to breathe. And just amazing to see this mother literally forgot everything that the doctors had said. And I think as a mum, you'll be able to relate to this. Seeing her daughter coughing, struggling to breathe, in her last days, young girl, just sort of ran up to her and held her and comforted her while she was struggling to breathe. And just what absolutely broke my heart was this little girl said, "Mama, kiss me." And the doctors have said that the reason that she couldn't go close, I don't know whether this is sort of the medical side, but the reason you can't get close is that the person shouldn't even breathe on you, is how contagious it is. And just absolutely heartbroken, the mother just kissed and kissed and kissed her daughter. And a short while afterwards, the daughter died. And literally days later, the mother died of the same thing. I think just reading that story, it just struck a chord with me that is mums. That the love, the kindness, the warmth that a mother has for a child is just an unstoppable thing, isn't it? And really, that is God's love to us as well, isn't it? It's just an unstoppable love. It's an amazing, amazing love. And as you read through the Gospels, you see this warmth just exude from Jesus, this sort of motherly, parental, gentle, kind love just exuding from him. Not just with sick people, with children as well. We know that Jesus didn't have children of his own, but I love the story when Jesus sort of calls a child over, you know, as a little sort of sermon illustration to his disciples, and said, "Listen, you see this little guy or little girl? Those of you who welcome him, welcome me." And the Bible says, literally, he lifted him up into his arms. And I remember the first time I'd heard the story, and Jesus loves the children and what have you. But isn't that a wonderful picture of him lifting this child into his arms as he was telling the story? I think in Matthew 21, it's Jesus clearing out the temple. And that was an intense scene, if ever there was one. I mean, this was a wild time. He was overturning tables. He was pretty ticked off with some of the religious hypocrites at the time. And yet, as you carry on with the story, what happened right afterwards in the same paragraph is the kids just run around him and are singing his praise, saying, "Hosanna in the highest." Now, I don't know how you grew up with maybe with a parent of yours, but boy, when my dad got mad, you gave him a little bit of a cool-off time. He was sort of like, oh boy, you know, let's just give dad a, you know, a wide berth here. He's fuming. And yet Jesus, for some reason, the children weren't scared of him. There was just a great warmth there. Another brilliant passage in Matthew 11. It is the only, you don't have to turn there, the only time where Jesus actually describes his own character. And as you read the Gospels, you see Jesus' character, but he never talks about himself, except for this one time in Matthew 11. You know how he describes himself? He says, man, all of you who are weary, come to me, and you'll find rest with me. He says, I'm humble, and I'm gentle, and for your souls, you'll find a place of rest. I think Jesus, he just had such a warmth about him, didn't he? Just such a kindness, a love to be able to touch those that that no one else would touch. To be around children, even though his disciples didn't want that to happen. And warmth is one of those qualities that is really able to win people over, isn't it? When someone's warm, it just kind of disarms you. I don't know if you've ever been sort of a bit upset with someone. And you sort of go up to them and you want to have a sort of conversation. And then they're just warm. Hey, how are you doing? And you all of a sudden feel like, okay, I'm not that upset. It's just got a disarming quality. It's something that people notice. I know Maura and I, we certainly aren't like God. We can't see into people's hearts. But when we meet someone, one of the comments that we often have afterwards is, boy, weren't they so warm? I don't know if you have that. You don't know the person, you don't know what they're like, you don't know anything about them. But one thing you can tell from the outside is that they're warm. And it's just such an attractive thing. And I think that warmth is so powerful when it's used to serve God. It is just it really is. And I think one of the areas that warmth can really be used to serve God is in letting your light shine. As you go about your day, on location, as we've been speaking about, at work, in your neighborhood, at play, it's the idea of just meeting people, getting to know people, saying, hey, how are you doing? Can I carry your bags for you? Let me grab the door for you. It's just an amazing, brilliant way to be able to let your light shine, to be different from everyone else. I know life is busy and it's chaos and sort of, you know, tunnel vision. Everyone's doing their own thing. And boy, you know, your problems are your problems. I've got plenty of problems of my own. I don't know if you've ever thought that. I think that many times. But you know what? Warmth is taking a little bit of time out of your schedule to go and reach out to someone for no other reason than just to be friendly, just to let your light shine. I think learning people's names. How many of you are good at remembering people's names? Okay, you see, I don't think that's necessarily true. I think we just don't want to admit that we can actually learn people's names because then we almost feel pressurized to learn everyone's name. But I think that you are smart enough to learn a great many people's names. And learning names is just a very connecting thing, isn't it? When someone comes and says, hey, Kanye, how are you doing? And you're like, wow, they know my name. That's quite cool. How do they know my name? It's a very warm, endearing quality. And I know I've fallen short many times before. In church, I'll know hundreds of people's names. And for a long time, I didn't even know my next door neighbor's name. I hadn't gone to introduce myself. And there was just a huge difference, the before and after. Before, hey, how are you doing? Hey. Afterwards, and I didn't ask her, I actually went to go and find out from someone else, hey, Rosemary, how are you doing? Oh, I'm well, and we would catch a chat. Something as small as that just got such a connecting quality, and that's what warmth is all about. I love people. I study people. I'm fascinated by people. And when I go to gym, it is full of people, and you see such interesting things when you go to gym. Not all of them good, but it's amazing to see someone warm in an environment like that. They walk around, hey, how you doing? Smile. They don't feel awkward because they don't know your name. Hey, you know, there's a friendliness. There's just an attractive quality about someone who's warm, isn't it? It's just such a wonderful thing. And I think that that people are impacted by that. And I think if you want to let your light shine, I think that's an area that you can focus on as a person. Just being warm. I think warmth, it builds bridges, doesn't it? Warmth is one of those qualities that's able to cross divides. That's able to cross the color divide. That it's a powerful quality when you as a person are able to say, and you know, you don't have to say it out loud now, but even think it in your heart. As you think about some of the people sitting next to you or around you of a different color or a different culture. It is a powerful thing when you are able to say into your heart, I'm not going to assume and I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to assume and I'm not going to judge. It is a powerful, powerful thing. I'm going to love you and I'm going to be warm with you, no matter who you are. You know, love and warmth, it builds bridges. That the kind of people that God wants, I believe, are men and women who do not look down on minorities. They do not look down on people who are different. They don't criticize, demean, or avoid obese people, homosexuals, beggars, those that are sick. There is no one on this planet who is undeserving of love. And I think what God desires of us is to be able to reach out and to love people that maybe society says is unlovable. But you know what? Not God's children. They love everybody. You know, Jesus, he was especially warm with those who are rejected by society. Especially warm. But you know what? Our warmth needs to be right here in church as well, doesn't it? I think you're a very warm church, and I really want to hold you up as a church. Many of you might have read this in the week, and if you didn't, I'm going to give you a chance to hear this now. But I'm very proud to be part of this church. A letter written from Florence Toccozzi. Last year, on the 1st of April 2009, I lost my husband. It's a letter written to you. And when I heard the news, I was in a foreign country without any of my friends but my children. Because of God's kindness and amazing comfort, He provided the people of the Cape Town Church of Christ to give me comfort and support. I will forever be grateful for how much you supported me in that trying time, and also for loving and accepting my son Dele. In this church, I have felt so much love, comfort, and encouragement without any discrimination. I have truly seen Christ in this church through the love you have shown me. This is to say thank you very much for all that you have done for my son and me. May you continue to do the same for many other people in the church and those who pass through your church. May you continue to be the beacon of light and comfort to many others who face and will face pain, grief, and suffering. May the Father bless all your efforts. Mrs. Florence Toccozzi. Why don't you give yourselves a round of applause? I must say, when I read that, I just felt so proud to be part of a group like this. And we live in a country where people from foreign countries, especially within Africa, have had a very difficult time, haven't they? There have been xenophobic attacks. It has been a horrible time for a great many people. And yet to hear a letter written from someone from West Africa, just describing the church and her experience here, I think is wonderful. And I want to throw something out here. I think one of the things that we really need is generational bridge builders. I think one of the big dangers in society is the whole thing, and it's happened more and more the last couple of decades. I love history. I love reading about these kind of things. Is the whole idea of peers teaching each other. It's one of the things that's really, and we've been working on it a lot in the teen ministry, it's one of the things that's really hurt teenagers, is the whole idea of, you know what, teenagers, you have your own TV programs, you have your own movie stars, your own music, your own magazines, and you kind of work life out on your own. That has never worked. For as long as mankind has been around, the elders have taught the younger. That's the way that wisdom gets passed on, that teaching gets passed on. And what's happened the last couple of decades is because of technology, what happens is sort of the younger generation kind of took the fast track. They took the inside lane. They started developing computers and all those kind of things. And it's made the whole generational gap a lot worse. But I tell you what, just because my dad and my mom are not on Facebook does not mean that they have nothing to pass on to me. And I think that as a church, that is something that really we desperately need. And I want to call on the older generation. I won't box you. You can decide for yourself whether you fall into that category. But you know what? The younger generation, they need you. They need you. One of the things that I appreciated so much as a younger man in this church was when some of the older people in the church just got to know my name. I was young. I was in my early 20s. And, you know, people in their 40s and their 50s would reach out and they'd say, "Hey, how's it going?" And they'd say, "Hey, James, how are you?" I feel like, "I'm fine, thanks. How are you?" They would invite me into their homes. Though there's nothing I could give them. I had no money. I had no expertise in business or for no reason. They would invite me into their homes and ask me questions about my life. It was just a very endearing, very engaging thing for me. And it really, it helped shape my view of God. And it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And to those of you in the older generation, I want to remind you that it is a lot harder for a 15-year-old or a 20-year-old to go up to someone in their 30s and in their 40s and say, "Hey, how's it going? Can I come over for dinner?" I know it would be nice for you to sort of have those opportunities to serve, but it's just hard for young people to do that. Younger people tend not to have nice big kitchens with fridges stocked with every possible delight. It's just something that you know, it's just hard for them to invite you into their home. It's usually a lot smaller than yours, and maybe they feel embarrassed about that. But it's just something difficult for the younger to do. And so what happens and what's needed is for you to reach out to them, to take them under your wing, to say, "Hey, listen, I've seen you around. We haven't met before. This is my name. Why don't you come over for dinner sometime? Bring a friend along. Bring a date, what have you." But it's a lot easier for you to do it than it is for them. And I know that life is busy. You've got your own family. You've got your own problems. But the impact on the church will be immense if you're able to do that. I mean, can you just imagine what it would be like if every young person in the church had two or three just more mature people in their life, able to ask advice, people that they know well, that they can say, "Boy, I'm going through a really tough time in my life. Can we hang out? Can we just go and pray together?" I'm not talking about bugging you every day. Just to hang out once in a while, to be able to spend time. Can you imagine as those younger people get married and as they go through sort of the difficulties of being a young married, that they can have someone to ask, someone that they know, someone that they know cares about them. As people have children, that they can have older parents to glean advice from. And I think what happens is without the older generation reaching out to the younger, what you get left with is islands. Little islands floating around. Peers equally clueless helping each other out. Is that not a disaster? waiting to happen. And really that you have the ability to make that happen. And I want to call on you. Make it happen. We need you. We desperately, desperately need you. And mums, I want to thank you for your unselfish love. I want to thank you for being the example that I know I've needed throughout my years of what it means to be warm, of what it means to be inclusive, of what it means to make the extra effort to make your family feel loved. The second thing, and this is a shorter one, so don't worry. The second thing that I really want to thank our mums for is for your resilience. Resilience. If you don't know what that is, I'll tell you just now. But you know, I never knew how resilient mums are until my wife became one. Man, it is, mums have a tough, tough job. Before I was married, before I was a dad, I used to see, man, every now and again you pop into church, you see someone pregnant, and you know, you see mums sort of herding their kids around, or you hear about mums always worrying and on the phone, and boy, I had no idea. And even though people would say, you have no idea, you still kind of think you have an idea. I had no idea. Pregnancy, it is tough. Can I tell you mums are absolute, absolute heroes. I mean, Maura and I, we'd sit there and discuss, like, boy, you know, why did God not give this burden to the men? I mean, it is a brutal, incredibly difficult, difficult thing. Birth, however you have your birth, it is tough. Rearing a baby. It is a hard work. People would say, boy, you know, it is a full-time job. Now, those of you who have full-time jobs, a full-time job is about 40 hours a week. Okay, that's considered full-time. Man, when a parent says it's a full-time job, they ain't talking about the 40-hour week full-time job. 24/7. And I only have a small understanding of this now, because my son's only two, but I know that this lasts forever. I see you grandmums doting over your, you know, your children and your grandchildren. It is just a 24/7 for the rest of your life kind of job. It is intense. My brother-in-law said to me, man, one thing about being a dad was that it beat the selfishness out of him. I mean, you just have nowhere to go. And really that's just a description of mum. Just unselfish. Maura and I, we were discussing the other day, and Maura said to me, man, how can a single ever have an excuse not to read their Bible? Ever! Now, I mean, we were single and we certainly came up with our excuses, but boy, mums, amazing. Amazing how you get it all done. And I think the definition of resilience, and this is you mums, the ability to spring back after a setback. It sort of implies grittiness and toughness. And I think that to me is just, those are mums, beautiful, graceful, but tough as nails. Hey, you know that, is it a Hyundai ad? You know, pretty but tough. That's what I think of with mums. And you know, as I was thinking about mums and resilience and just how amazingly you're able to keep up the mum role and sort of the tough, I don't know, it's just amazing. The thought that came to my mind of, who does that remind me of in the Bible? You know who you remind me of, mums? The early Christians. I think nowadays Christianity's got a little bit of a bad reputation as being a bunch of softies. Not the early Christians, and not the Christians in this room, I believe. Just had to throw that in there. But this is a tough group of people. Have a quick look in Acts chapter 5. Now, yeah, just have a look here. If you haven't read this before, you got to read this. You know, the church was brand new. It was growing quickly. The Jews started saying, boy, you know, what's going on? These guys used to be our brothers, and now they've decided to follow this Jesus guy. We're not so sure about it. They started putting some pressure on them. They started putting some more pressure on these early Christians. And it started to get ugly. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Here's a situation. A couple of these early Christians got put into jail. They're in a little bit of trouble. And there was a little bit of a semi-court case. And we'll pick up at the end of the speech. Okay, verse 40. Acts 5, verse 40. It says, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Okay, obviously wasn't that persuasive, okay, but obviously persuaded to let them go. It says, then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of the suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, is that tough as nails or what? I mean, here they are, they're in a court case. The powers that be say, okay, you know, we hear you. We're going to let them go, but not without a flogging. A flogging. I mean, this is some heavy stuff. They left the flogging. What does it say? Rejoicing. And boy, after they'd got that tough lesson, they decided we better stay at home for a couple of months and just, you know, lick our wounds and decide what we're going to do from here. No ways. It says they continued day after day to keep preaching. It's resilience, isn't it? And that's just one example. We're not going to read these, but Acts chapter 14, Paul stoned and left for dead. Now, can you imagine what that must look like? To throw stones at someone until you think that they're dead, because that was the goal of you throwing stones at them. Left for dead, dragged outside of the city. Sort of woke up, obviously knocked unconscious, not dead. Shook the dust off and went back into the city. I mean, this is some tough stuff. Acts chapter 16, a wonderful passage. Read these at home if you've never read them before. Severely flogged, the Bible says, these early Christians. Severely flogged. That night, sitting in jail, singing songs. It says there that the other prisoners, man, we're checking these guys out, like, what on earth is going on? Eventually, a chain of events, they get out of jail, and they go and find the other Christians. And you know what it says? It says that these guys encouraged them. Now, who do you think really needed the encouragement? Man, boy, severely flogged. I'd be walking around asking for some encouragement, please. It says, no. They went and encouraged the other Christians. Tough as nails. Gritty. Just like you mums. Even when the going gets tough, you don't give up, do you? You just keep loving and you just keep caring. I watched an amazing documentary about a mum that literally had no arms. And they were interviewing her, and she said, listen, instead of, you know, it's very easy to make excuses if you don't have arms to, you know, to raise your kids or what have you. Literally, and they showed this, she would use her feet to change her child's nappy. And they showed it. It was amazing how she was, you know, she was able to do it. She would, her baby, she got a little, you know, must be in the documentary, 4 months old maybe, maybe a bit younger than that, 3 months old. I don't know, sort of, you know, obviously she's got a long road ahead of her, but literally would lift this baby out using her head and her shoulder and would put her down on the floor on a little carpet, would change her clothes. It was just just beautiful to see. And it just reminded me, boy, you know what? When you're resilient, when you're tough, aren't you? That no matter what, you don't let life's issues get in your way. And I think, you know, resilience as a Christian, it certainly involves a certain amount of toughness, doesn't it? Just to live this life, to follow Jesus, means being able to take a tough talk. Ever had one of those? Someone comes and says, hey, listen, I just want to show you some stuff in your life. It takes a little bit of toughness to handle that. It takes toughness and resilience not to get defensive. It takes resilience not to crumble when someone shows you some truth in your life. It takes resilience to fail and keep going, doesn't it? Keep pushing on. Keep fighting. Not moping when things don't grow your way. I mean, imagine what your life would be like if you were more resilient. Not allowing the nature of the mission to discourage you. Shining your lights in a dark world is not an easy job. But not letting that discourage you. Not allowing persecution to get you down. Read some great stories about a woman named Shelley Mann, paralyzed by polio when she was 5 years old. Paralyzed. Never gave up. Pushed on. Rehabilitated. Year after year after year. Ended up winning 8 different world records for swimming. Ended up winning a number of Olympic medals. Paralyzed at 5. Great story. Another guy, Kerelai Takas. Okay, that's not how to pronounce his name, but I just made that up. Okay, it's he's a Hungarian guy. Sort of how you must pronounce it. But he was a world champion pistol shooter, which is an Olympic sport. And what happened was he was also a sergeant in the army, was holding a grenade. The grenade blew up in his hand. And what happened was, instead of giving up his dreams, he learned how to shoot with the other hand. Ended up winning gold medals at the Olympics in the next 2 Olympics. And again, just so many stories of people able to push on. And that needs to be us. That needs to describe us. Able to push on. Able to fight through. Even when the going gets tough. You know what? God has a plan for mothers, doesn't He? And this is not an easy plan. Moms, you got a tough job, and that's why we're celebrating you here today. Can you imagine if all of a sudden we got a knock on the door? Dum, 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 dum. And it was Lisa van Niekerk. And she had her 2 kids in her arms. And she came and said, you know what? I have just had enough. They're yours. And she went home to have a week off and, you know, a month off just to take some time out. I mean, can you imagine moms were like that? Can you imagine if Irina and Mary said, boy, you know what? Raising teenagers is tough. Can we just swap for a little while? I'm sure raising your kids is a lot easier than raising my kids. I mean, can you imagine seeing that happen? I mean, it would be devastating. I mean, imagine Chantel comes and says, you know what, I've changed 1 too many nappies. That is it. That is it. Can you imagine Candace saying, you know what, this waking up all night has got to stop. I'm giving this baby away. Moms have just an amazing ability to push through. And that is God's plan for you. And we appreciate that and we love that. But you know what? God has a plan for every one of us. He has a plan for you, for your life, for your light to shine on location, wherever that is. But you know what? God cannot use you if every time the going gets tough, you crumble and you give up. He just can't use you. That we have work to do. We have lives to live. We have souls to feed. Our own souls and the souls of those around us. And we've got our race to run. And Maura and I, we just love hearing stories of people going through difficult things. I'm not talking about catastrophes. I'm not talking about real hardships. I'm talking about so-and-so is having a fight with so-and-so. Maura and I, we chat and we say, man, you know how good that is for them. Because tough times are good for us, aren't they? And don't get me wrong, I'm not one of those people that sees a silver lining in every hardship that comes my way. Hardships are hard. That's why they're called hardship. But you know what? There is not one hardship that I have been through that I cannot look back and say, man, that wasn't good for me. That those tough times, they're so good for us. But they only change us and help us if we bounce back. If we're like mums who, even though times are hard and the difficulties sometimes feel like they never go away, are able to keep loving and to keep pushing on. I want you to think about your life if you're a bit more resilient. Think about how you would be a more joyful person if you took those hardships in your stride. If you took those tough talks and instead of being discouraged, you were faithful and you were changed. That you would see challenges as opportunities. Think how your life would be different if you were just able to grow in that area. Growing and learning all the time. You know, my prayer is that we will be resilient as men and women. That like mums, we'll be tough. We'll be able to say, I'm not done yet. I'm not finished. God, I still have life left in me. I still want to be used by you. And no matter what happens to me, I am going to push on. Thank you very much. You know what, mums, to close out here, we just want to salute you. Now, I know saluting, I don't know exactly how it works, but I just want to say, mums, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your warmth. Thank you for your resilience. If you see a mum in the fellowship, give her a hug. Give her a high five. I don't know, do whatever you want. But mums, we just want to thank you so much for who you are, for the warmth that you give us as a church, for the resilience that you show in your family and in the fellowship. We love you very much. Amen.